today I'm in 1 Samuel, the second chapter, and I want to speak to you about the preacher's kids. And I'm not talking about my kids or Brother Luke's kids. I'm talking about the preacher's kids or the priest's kids in 1 Samuel. And this brings us full circle in my mind because I started out looking at the verses that talk about the great benefit of biblical parenting, Bible-based parenting. When the child grows up and does right, it's not a guarantee that every child is going to do right, but it's a guarantee that they'll do wrong if you don't Bible-based parent, okay? So you saw the result of good things that could come from Bible-based parenting, and this is the other end of the spectrum. But I want you to see from 1 Samuel, this is a situation where the parents did not Bible-based teach or Mosaic law teach in those days. So what you got going on here in 1 Samuel is the account of Hannah and her husband and that family who comes up to worship. And you know, Hannah was barren and she prays for a child and she has a child named Samuel. And she gives Samuel over to the priest eventually. She says, "Lord, if you'll bless me with a son, I will let the priest adopt the son." And this is interesting now because don't just think, well, you know, you got a nation that you're dealing with here. It is a nation. But I want you to see that based on how the family was going, it was the condition of the nation. You got a priest in the office of the high priest whose children are horrible. They're horrible. They're evil because he didn't teach them. He didn't train them. He didn't introduce them to God. And we're not talking about making children of God here. We're talking about just training and teaching children. And so at the same time, you've got the rise of another family. Hannah and Elkanah have a son named Samuel who's adopted by the priests. And there's just two parallel lines going there. Look at the horrible situation that the nation gets into because you've got a family that didn't do anything with their children. And then at the same time, you've got Samuel coming along from a godly family who rises to be probably the greatest Old Testament prophet. And the change of a nation comes. How? From a family. You see? 1 Samuel 2. And we'll begin jump right in after Samuel is born, after Samuel has been adopted by Eli the high priest. And it says in verse 11, 1 Samuel 2 and 11, Elkanah, that's Samuel's father, went to Ramah to his house, and the child Samuel did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Okay, it's very important to get this established. According to what this says, these sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were not children of God. They were not regenerate. You say, well, maybe Eli knew that, and that's why he didn't teach them. No, he didn't know that, and he didn't teach them, and these unregenerate individuals grew up to be horrible in their conduct. So the point of all that is, you know, a parent doesn't know, is this child, you know, when it comes here, is this a child of God? Is it not? That's between that child and the Lord. You don't have to worry about that, see? But regardless of whether one is regenerate or unregenerate, the principles of the Word of God in biblical parenting are good for that individual. Even if they're just a natural person who is not a born-again child of God. The principles, you say, well, if you know, this is just not a child of God, so I won't teach them. That's not what the Word of God says. It says, train up a child in a way he or she should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Whether they're a child of God, born of the Spirit, or they're not. These two men right here were not, according to what the Scripture teaches. But the principles of the Word of God would have kept them from doing things that they never should have done. It's very important that we understand that. And then you got Samuel on the other side, who is now adopted by Eli, an adopted son of the priest. And we know that he's born again. We know that he's a child of God, chosen of the Lord before the foundation of the world. The Spirit of God is upon this little child. It says that he ministered before the Lord, this little boy. He was probably 4 or 5 years old at this point, maybe 3 or 4. It says that he ministered before the Lord. And the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. These are grown adult children of Eli. Now I want you to think about how they're described here. It says, they knew not the Lord, and they were sons of Belial. Okay, calling them sons of Belial would be like today if we would say of someone, he or she is just sorry. And I don't mean repentant sorry, I mean no good. That person's just sorry. You know, they act this way, they do these things. That's just sorry. Y'all ever say that? I mean, especially when I go to court and deal with people and see things that they do again and again, and I'm just like, man, this person is just sorry. They just won't do right. And that's what this description here is. When somebody called you the slang, that person's just a son or a daughter of Baal or Belial. It means worthless. That's what it means. Now, it's also interesting that Belial or Baal is a false god. And it's interesting that the Israelites adopted that slang saying to refer to those that were worthless. You know, these guys are just worthless. The definition of the Word of God also says naughty. Now, that's more of a Christmas song that we think about, you know, whether you've been naughty and nice. It's applied more to children today. But in the Word of God, when this was translated, naughty was a very severe word. Naught means nothing. And you put naughty together, it means somebody who is worthless. These are two worthless individuals. You say, well, it's just because they were born that way. No, it was because they were not taught anything. They were spoiled and they weren't taught anything. And you say, how do we know that, Brother Tim? Because God says so. He says that to Eli. This is a problem. This is why you're judged. It's because you didn't teach your children the ways of the Mosaic Law and what was right and what was wrong and what would happen if you did the wrong thing. And then on top of that, he wouldn't inflict any punishment against these priest kids, these preacher kids. Now, it says they were sons of Belial, which means they were sorry and worthless. They knew not the Lord. They were untaught and they were unrestrained. They weren't just unregenerate. They weren't just not touched by the Spirit. They were in their nature, they were unrestrained by their father and their mother. But notice the Lord holds the father completely accountable. Now, the ultimate result, and this is a bad case right here, because you think about this. When you see someone who is sorry, someone who is naughty in the sense of this right here, out in the world, you know, as I said, I deal with a lot of folks that are sorry because they won't keep the law, they won't quit doing what they're doing, you know, maybe they won't work, you know, they just keep committing crimes, they come back to see me again and again and again. So that's bad in and of itself, right? That somebody's out there and just living sorry. But when you translate that and bring that sorriness into the church of God, what a mess it creates. It's multiplied times 1,000. It's bad enough when it's out in the world, living in the world, following the path of the world, destroying themselves out in the world, whether they're born again, child of God, or whether they're not. You know, that's before the Lord. I'm not the one that makes that call, and you're not either. But when that is brought into the church, or in this situation, into the worship, into the festival worship of God, it creates disaster, okay? And people just assumed, I'm sure, well, you know, that's the priest's kids, so they're going to be all right. They're going to do the right thing. No, that's no guarantee, because the priest, Eli, and his wife, they never taught them. So what was happening? Very briefly, these boys were bullies. They had reached the pinnacle of the natural man, and they were bullying people. So when you would come up to worship in the days of this, when this was going on, you would go to church. And when you got to church and you brought your sacrifice, let me just put it into context of what it would look like today. So let's say, you know, you worked all week and you had a good week and you decided, well, I'm going to give to the church this Sunday. And let's just say you bring a crisp $100 bill. Now, you can bring a $1,000 bill if you want to. You know, we'll take it. No problem, okay? But you bring a crisp $100 bill, or maybe $200, okay? And you're bringing that in, and you're going to give that to the Lord. And Brother Luke, and I'm going to pick on me and Brother Luke. And so me and Brother Luke are standing on either side of the door as you come walking in. And we look at you when you come walking in with your crisp $200, and we say, hey, give that to me right now. I'm going to pop you in the nose. Would you enjoy that? What if the priesthood, like in this day, the preachers today, what if they were bullying people? Give me that money. Do this, do that. See, that's no way to lead the people of God. That's what was happening in the days of this. They would bring their lambs, their sacrifices up to the temple, and the priests would begin to do their work and sacrifice them, cook them, you know, do all the things that they had to do. And here comes Hophni and Phinehas. And they'd have an ugly-looking three-pronged flesh hook, which was used to carry meat around. Like you'd stick the prongs into the meat and then you'd haul it maybe on your back or carry it around with your arm. And you'd be sitting there ready to worship. You'd be ready to honor the Lord in the festive worship of Jehovah. And here comes these two bullies. They got a weapon in their hand. And they come up and they say, "What you got cooking here?" "Oh, we're cooking the firstlings of the flock. We're cooking it like we're supposed to do in the Mosaic Law." He said, "Well, give me that piece." "Well, it's not finished cooking." "I don't care. We don't like to eat it that way. Give it to me." And so if the person said no, they'd fight them. They'd say, "You want me to stick this flesh hook between your eyes?" Bullies. Now, I tell you, I don't like bullies. And you know, the thing about bullies is about the only way to deal with a bully, you know, is to just punch them in the nose. I mean, really, a bully only normally responds to like, kind type action, right? And these boys, these adults, they're not boys, these adults, you know, they were bullying the people of God. Well, the Lord has got a reckoning day coming for them. The Lord's going to punch them between the eyes. He's going to do worse than punch them between the eyes. The Lord's going to take them out because the Lord hates bullies. The Lord hates this type of lording over and meanness and mean-spiritedness that was going on in the right under the nose of the high priest. And listen, this is interesting because the Lord never goes directly to Hophni and Phinehas and says, "I'm coming after you guys." You know who he goes to? He goes to their father. And he says, "I'm coming after you." Y'all get that? So don't for one second think that parenting, number one, is for the faint of heart. And parenting, number two, God looks to the parents and sees them directly. And in some circumstances like this, holds them accountable for the way these guys were acting. Now, I'm not saying he holds a parent accountable in every circumstance, but in order to discharge the parental duty to a child, a parent should discharge that duty according to the Word of God, do the best that they can, and it doesn't mean, well, every time a child does bad, you know, God's going to come back to that parent. But sometimes, if we're not doing what we should do, if we're not teaching what we should teach, the Lord's going to look at me as a father. He's going to look at you as a father or a mother. And basically, you'll feel it in your heart, like the still small voice speaking to your heart. Why didn't I teach this? Why didn't I focus on this more? I knew this was the weakness of my child. I knew this was the strength of my child. Why didn't I focus on this more? You see, that's I can't emphasize enough that the Lord looks to the parent. See? That's a daunting and scary task. Overwhelming. And the Lord goes directly to Eli. These boys, I have no doubt that these boys bullied their mother. I have no doubt that they bullied their siblings, if they had any. These were mean, unrestrained, natural men. And you know what the result of that was? When it came to the worship, people dreaded going to worship God. And that's what happens when bullies take over. That's what happens whenever the worship of God is not followed according to the mode and the plan and the merciful, compassionate way that God designed it to be worshiped. And people dreaded going to church. They dreaded going to worship. But you know, there was a bright spot, right? There was a bright spot. His name was Samuel. If you'll notice, if you read it in this context, you'll see there was all of this emphasis put on the bullies. They were doing horrible things, doing terrible things. And yet at the same time, you could look over there and see little Samuel decked out in his little suit, his little ephod, in his little outfit. Cutest thing you'd ever seen in your life. Little Samuel over there, 4 or 5 years old. A couple weeks ago when Brother McNeil and Sister Autumn got married, there was a little fellow that stole the show. Not to diminish or minimize anything that went on that day, but there was a little fellow named Cal who was dressed up in a little suit, tiny, tiny little fellow waddling, you know, down the aisle, bringing the ring down the aisle. And Brother Josh Coker told me that his son, Bo, was here, and his son, as they were going back, he said, "Well, Bo, you know, what was your impression of the day? You know, what did you get out of the wonderful celebration, you know, that took place?" And he said, "Well, Daddy, I've never seen a baby dressed up in a suit before." I mean, it was cute as it could be. little baby dressed up in a suit, barely walking down the aisle. He would not step on those petals either when the little flower girl was throwing the petals down. You know, think about Samuel. Samuel, he was cute. He was a bright spot. He was hope for the nation. See, the children of parents, the children that sit here today are the hope for the future of the church of God. You take away the children from the church of God and you don't have a church. See, it's just going to eventually expire because the generations die out. Listen, that comes back to parenting, teaching God's children, teaching your children about the church, about the truth, about fellowship, about prayer, about interaction, about what's right and what's wrong. You know, you say, where do you start? Eli, you could have started with the Ten Commandments. Right? That's easy. What a great, easy way to line out what's right and what's wrong. One of those in there says, thou shalt not lie. Another one says, thou shalt not commit adultery. If you'll look at it carefully, I think you'll find that Eli's sons were violating all 10 commandments, maybe all 10 at one time sometimes. They were terrible. Men abhorred the worship of God because of the preacher's kids. And then look at chapter 2, verse 22. Eli, he says to his boys, grown men. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Can that be any more clear or explicit about what was going on? One of the things that was going on, they were making a mockery out of the church of God. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. Now you understand, they listened to the old fella say what he said, and they just went on doing what they were doing. You know, this really reminds me of Lot. Y'all remember over in Genesis, the 19th chapter, whenever the angels came to Sodom and they said, get up, get out of here, get whoever you've got and get out of here. And so Lot goes and talks to his sons-in-laws. He goes and he wakes them up in the middle of the night. He says, let's go, let's get out of here. It's about to be judged. And they wake up and look at him. They just go, oh, funny, go back to sleep. He had no influence on them. There's some really bad examples in the Word of God of parenting. One of those examples we're looking at Eli, one of the worst. Another bad example is Lot. Very bad example of failure to parent in a godly way. This is hard to say, but you know who else is one of those examples? David. David was a horrible father. He was horrible. And at times, he was a man after God's own heart. But look at the mess. And listen, it would have made a good reality. Good is not a good word. It would have made a reality TV show today to see the family of David and all the drama. You think the housewives of whoever, whatever city is horrible, and I hope you don't watch that. They're all horrible, and they all look alike, by the way. But anyway, if you think all of that is horrible, then look at David's family. They were murdering each other in David's family. They were assaulting each other in David's family. Why? Because David was a terrible father. He was terrible. I mean, he might have had a bright spot here or there, but he was terrible for the most part. So Eli just says, hey guys, y'all need to quit doing this. This is bad. And they just ha 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 and just went on about their way. And now in verse 29, the prophet comes to Eli, and this is what he says. Notice this. He says, wherefore kick ye to Eli? He says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. See, the Lord was not happy with the way that Eli had failed to parent. And notice also it says, part of the problem was that Eli would not address the issue. You say, well, these are grown boys. They can do what they want to do. He had no control. Yes, he did. He was the chief authority under the Mosaic law. He's the high priest. And so the high priest was sort of like sitting as a judge. And when people violated the Mosaic law, the high priest was the one that would bring the charge and address it. So he would overlook his own children. He would not address these issues with his own children, these own boys, not men who were bullies. And he'd let, you know, maybe he'd address this over here with so-and-so, but he wouldn't address the major, is the word, you know, the elephant in the room, the phrase, the elephant in the room. Hophni and Phinehas, they were the elephants in the room. He wouldn't address them. See, he was being partial. And not only that, it says that Eli was a rather heavy man. He was rather on the obese side. And he literally was getting fat off of the things that those two adult children were doing, stealing the sacrifices, getting the best of the meat and bringing it and cooking it for their father. And so, oh, this is good. Look how we season this. I know it's not according to the way the Mosaic law said to do it, but Dad, you know, try this. And you know what? Eli liked it. And he continued to contribute and be complicit in what those boys were doing because he wouldn't stop them. This is the classic enabler. Y'all get that? You ever heard of that? You know, when a parent is enabling their child or a friend is enabling another friend, Eli is the classic, the commensurate enabler because he is enabling his boys to continue. Oh, Dad likes this. Oh, we need to continue doing this. And the Lord is not happy. You honor your sons above me. May that never be the case with any parent, to honor your children above honoring the Lord. See? To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that my house... Basically, the Lord goes on and says, the priesthood is gone from you. I'm taking it away from you because of the way you have failed to parent. I'm taking it away from you. And he says, not only that, but in one day, your two sons are going to die. They've been bullies for all these years. They've hurt the worship of God. They've done all these horrible things. And in one day, the Lord is going to show up and deal with the bullies. And that's what he does. You know how he does that? He steps back. I love, Brother Luke preached a message years ago that stuck with me for all these years. You know, you want to wonder about some of the judgments and chastisements of God. Sometimes God just steps back and he says, okay, if this is what you want, go ahead. And so they go ahead eventually, and what happens is the Ark of the Covenant, which is the central focus, you know, it has the Ten Commandments in it, has Aaron's rod that budded. It's the central focus, and the Ark of God gets stolen, and Hophni and Phinehas are killed by the Philistines in one day. All of that goes down in one day. And not only that, Eli, when he gets word of that, he falls off of his chair, hits the ground, and dies. In one day, within just a few hours, all because a parent didn't teach their children. So total judgment comes. You know, when I read about this where it says on down in these few verses, when the days come that he would cut off the arm of Eli, verse 31, and that he would do away with the two bullies, his children, his boys. You know, when he did all of that, you know, it made me think of Malachi, the fourth chapter, in the last two verses of the Bible, where the Lord says, behold, I send my messenger. That was a reference to John the Baptist. And he says, I will send my messenger to pave the way for the Son of God, the perfect Son. And then he goes on to say, behold, I will smite the earth with a curse unless the fathers' hearts are turned to the children and the children's hearts are turned to the fathers. The Lord was focusing on the family. That's been God's focus since the Garden of Eden, is the family, not Washington, D.C., you know, not the Middle East, not Europe, not Russia. We should be in tune and aware of things that are going on in the world, no doubt, but understand where God's focus is. You say, well, how can I make an impact? How can I make a difference? It's by parenting children. See, that's what God is looking at. When the Lord is about to send his son and go quiet for 400 years, he speaks to them about the family. And he says, if they don't hearken to me, it's going to be just like the days of Eli. I'm just going to step back and destruction comes upon the family. Notice in chapter 3, verse 13, and this is the last verse we'll look at. God says again, actually, God says this to Samuel. This is the first message that God gives to Samuel. Samuel's probably about 6 years old, maybe 7 years old. And in this message to Samuel, the Lord tells Samuel about Eli, his adopted father, tells him about his house. He says, for I have told Eli that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Did you catch that? Now, best I can tell, the word trained is in the word restrained. You see that? He did not restrain them. He did not alter their direction. He did not rebuke them. He did not cause them to faint from the direction that they were headed whenever they were small. And look at what they did when they grew up. They were horrible. So the judgment came in one day, all because a parent did not train their children. Listen, overall, when it comes to the training of children, it's very simple in the Word of God. The Lord speaks of the rod. He speaks of reproof. He speaks here of restraining. We don't want to be the generation that says, well, you know, I don't want my children to have to go through what I went through. I do want my children to go through some of the things that I went through. I hope and pray that they have gone through some of the things that I went through, that they understand some of the riddle, that you can't eat jelly at every meal, that you can't sit and, you know, binge watch for hours upon end, that you can't do certain things. That's a pinch that we ought to feel ourselves, but we ought to want our children to feel that, to be restrained, to pull back from things that are not good for you. See? It was a child, listen now, it was a child that brought revival to Israel. His name was Samuel. Read about what Samuel did under the inspiration of God. It was a child that came from a wonderful family that loved that child. And that's the child that grew up to become Samuel and led the nation into revival. You can find throughout the history of throughout the ages that where revival comes from was from families teaching their children, and those men or women would rise up to be revivalists, or those men or women would rise up to be solid and stand in the things that they were taught. And it doesn't necessarily mean that they were known worldwide. Some of the greatest heroes, some of the greatest people that have ever existed, you've never even heard their name. Matter of fact, last Sunday was my birthday, and I was reading something that somebody posted. I don't know how they get this information, but somebody posted something, you know, that was a pass-along thing, and it talked about, you know, how many people had contributed to getting you down to, your birthday. And they look back at parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, you know, and it just continued to spread. 10th to the 10th power or whatever, grandparents, you know, just keep spreading out and going back. And it was something like over so many generations, it's like 4,000 people had contributed, you know, way back down the line, and that's why, you know, you're here. And I was thinking, my goodness, that's impactive. You know, 4,000 people, 4,000 ancestors. And then you go all the way back to Adam, and you think about how many people have contributed to your presence here. Just so a child could come into the world. It was a child that brought revival to Israel. In the New Testament, it was a child who brought salvation to God's people. And I don't mean little bitty baby Jesus. I mean little baby Jesus came into the world and he grew up to be a man. And he went to the cross and paid for the sins of all of God's children. And he came from a family. He had an adopted father, by the way. I just thought about that. Sort of like Eli was Samuel's adopted father. You know, this little child, he goes on and he saves his people from their sins. It is a child that led to our salvation. That ought to inspire you. Whether you're a parent yet, or you've been a parent, or you're a grandparent, it ought to inspire us and bring it down to a simple level of saying, it starts with the family. Nations start with a family. Nations end with the lack of a family. You see? May God bless us to understand these riddles, these reproofs from the Word of God, and just how important it is. You don't want to see something like this happen in a family. You want to see parents striving, working, laboring daily to serve God and teach and train and instruct, bringing their kids to church, honoring the Lord in public worship, you know, praying, teaching them to pray, watching them model how you are. Those are all very overwhelming things when you think about it, because you're not perfect either. None of us are. But there's a perfect Son who brought salvation to his people that can teach you and teach me as a parent to bring salvation to our houses. May God bless us to do that.